Okay, Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. And we decided when we embarked on this study that the teaching time would be brief. It would be 20, 25 minutes, no more than 30 minutes, and that it would focus more on one single thing. And there are actually many things to look at in this passage, but we are going to focus mostly, because of lack of time, on contentment, because I think Paul makes some pretty bold statements here about being content. Last week, we talked about anxiety and worry, and we saw in verse 6 that we are to worry about what? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. How many of you have mastered that command that the Lord has given you? Phew. Phew. That's a difficult one for me. But we see in those verses in that scripture that we are to worry about nothing. But the fix to worry is to pray and to ask and to be thankful. And we saw in those verses that the result of not worrying and praying and asking and being thankful is the peace of God which passes all understanding. It will guard our mind and our hearts. And we saw that a hedge would actually be put around, like a military enforcement would be put around our hearts and our minds as a result of our obedience to pray. And it is in that that we can have victory in our worry. And then we saw in verse 8 the beautiful picture of how we can establish that sound mind. So if we pray and we ask and we're thankful, and then if we think on the things that are true and noble and just and pure and lovely and of good report and virtuous and praiseworthy. And someone mentioned in our study that we are to think on these things constantly. Then we are going to develop a secure mind, which is going to prevent us from that joy robber of worry. We'll have a secure mind. So much has been said of the mind in our study, and much has been said of joy. But in order to have joy, we have to have the right mind. And you may remember from last week that we see in chapter 1 that we are to have a single mind. And Paul says, "To live, for me to live is Christ." He is singly focused on living for Christ. And he knows that when he dies, that there is even more gain, because he gets to be face-to-face with Christ. The second one is to have a submissive mind and to be like Christ. We saw in chapter 2, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." And he emptied himself of everything, being God, and submitted himself and became a lowly man. And in chapter 3, verse 20, we saw that our citizenship is in heaven. And if we have a heavenly mind, we're going to have the right mind. And then finally in chapter 4, we bring all these mindsets together, the single mind, the submissive mind, and the heavenly mind. And the result of that is a secure mind. And if we think on those things that are lovely and pure and noble, we will have a secure mind. But remember, we also talked about the joy robbers. And we see these in each one of the scriptures as well. In chapter 1, we saw that Paul was in prison. And so what had the potential to rob him from joy was his circumstances. And circumstances have a tremendous opportunity to take away our joy in an instant. We also know that people, we saw in verse 2 that it tells us to do everything without complaining and disputing. And this is because we complain and dispute and argue with people. So people can rob us of our joy, but if we set our mind as Christ did and yielded to our flesh and submitted to the ways of the Father, that we would not be robbed of that joy. Things. We see in chapter 3, these have a great potential to rob us of our joy. Paul talked about his shiny, sparkly resume, all the things that he had accomplished, and they were as rubbish when he had the right mindset. And then we know the final one is worry. And I also see that discontentment is a tremendous joy robber. But I also see that discontentment is a result of not having the right mind. And so if you don't have a submissive mind, if you are not set on the things of eternity and have a heavenly mind, and if you are not singly focused on Christ, if he is not in every single detail of your day, then yeah, you're going to be discontent. So the solution to discontentment is the book of Philippians. Let's pray. No, there's more. So let's start in chapter 10, verse 10. "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now, at last, your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So worry is a big issue for women, and discontentment, I believe, is a big issue for women. And Paul says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Can you honestly say this? Can you personally, honestly make the statement that Paul has made? That you have learned in whatever state you are in to be content? Where was Paul when he was writing this? He was chained to a Roman guard. He was imprisoned. Where are you right now? You're in a perfectly climate-controlled building. You're fully dressed. You're most likely wearing shoes. You most likely have been fed today. And you are surrounded by godly women. But Paul made this statement, and he wrote this to the church in Philippi while he was in jail. Why are we so discontent? Why are we as women, Christian women, godly women, women in the church, why is discontentment an issue for us? I mean, I see it all the time. We're discontent with our marriages. We're discontent with our parents. We're discontent in our jobs, our houses. We're discontent with our cars. Some of you may be discontent with your children or your friends. I mean, everything's just not quite enough. And we're just not satisfied. And then we look at others and say, well, I would be content if I had a husband who loved me like her husband loved her. Or I would be content if I have a better car to drive or a newer car. I would be content if I had a beautiful home or a bigger home or one where all my kids could have their own bedroom. Or I would be content if we could just make this much money each year. Then everything would be okay. And being content is being in a place of satisfaction, of saying, this is my lot. This is what Paul was saying. This is my lot, and I'm satisfied with it. It is enough. And it doesn't mean that when things are difficult or tough that you're not sad, but that you are satisfied with what God has allowed to happen. In Hebrews 13:5, says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Let your conduct be without looking around and looking at others and then finding a reason to be discontent. Be content with what you have because he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. There's nothing else you need. This should satisfy. For I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Who's talking here? This guy is talking here. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, which is whips, above measure. In prisons, more frequently. In deaths, often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 5 times. I was shipwrecked. A night and a day. I have been in the deep. In journeys often. In perils of water. In perils of robbers. In perils of my own countrymen. In perils of the Gentiles. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren. In weariness. In toil. In sleeplessness often. In hunger and thirst. In fastings often. In cold and nakedness. Beside the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. This man said, in whatever state I am content. Whatever state, and these are the many states that he had been in. The word that is key here is the word learned. It's the Greek word manthano. And it means to learn by use and practice. So to become content, Paul had to learn it. And he had to be put in situations such as we just read in 2 Corinthians to put what he was learning into practice. And he had to learn along the way that in all of these things, He saw that he had a Savior who was in control. We, like Paul, must learn to be content. We have to learn to be content. It is a process. And we have to choose to want to learn to be content. We cannot make a wish and be content. Okay, today I'm going to be content. We're not all going to become contented girl in one moment. Because that's a cape and a pair of boots we should all want. Unlike worry girl, but we can't become it in one quick decision. We can't just, I'm going to be content. Okay, I'm going to start being content today. It's not like that. We learn contentment. We choose it. And we have to be in the school that Paul was in order to learn this. And hopefully for none of us would it ever be that intense or that it would ever be anything like that. But it is in our situations where we can see in our weakness, God is made strong, that we can learn in all things to be content. So how do we learn to be content? We've been learning it for the last 10 weeks. We've been learning how to be content in the last 10 weeks. We must change our mind from many to one. Again, to the single mind. We need to change our mind from the cares of this world to Christ, to live as Christ. And then we need to change our mind from the mind of self to the mind that Christ has. From the mindset of looking out for our best interest to submitting to the will of the Father. And then we must change our mind from an earthly mind to a heavenly mind. We must set our sights on heaven, our thoughts on heaven. We must have an eternal perspective in everything that we do. And then finally, as we learn, contentment is because we change our mind from worry to security. And the security is the peace that passes all understanding. It is here that we learn contentment. It is changing the way that we think. It is changing our mind to right thinking, to the right mind, that we learn contentment. Whether we are jobless or we're living in a large home on a hill, whether we're childless or we're surrounded by generations, whether we're friendless or well-liked, whether we're cold or we're warm and toasty, we're content. To abound or to abase, we're content. Dictionary.com defines content as, okay, I gave you the wrong slides. There's a secure mind. As an adjective, which means satisfied with what one is or has and not wanting more or anything else. So if you're in prison, you're satisfied with that. If you're losing your home, you're satisfied with that, knowing that you have a God that is in control, knowing that you have eternity to look forward to, knowing that you must submit to the will of the Father. Paul speaks frequently of joy in Philippians, but in order to have the joy that he speaks of, we have to learn to be content. And one who is content is thankful. Thankfulness always leads to gratitude, and gratitude always leads to contentment. I remember one time I was whining and complaining. Okay, it wasn't one time. I do it frequently. Because I struggle with contentment. I was whining and complaining about something, and my husband, because I was whining and complaining to my husband, said, "You're discontent because you have an unthankful heart." And I so did not like hearing him say that. But he was so right. Because when I stop and I am thankful, just like when I'm worrisome and I stop and I am thankful, it takes my mind off of my circumstances. And it gives me a heart of gratitude, which leads to contentment. So if we live in obedience to verse 6 of chapter 4, we're on our way to contentment. So if we're thankful when we worry, that heart of gratitude is going to lead to a heart of contentment. We can be content because we have a God who is sovereign. And as I pondered this week, and I pondered what it means to be content and how Paul could be content in all of his perils and being shipwrecked and being in the water and being beaten with lashes 5 times, 39 lashes. How could he have this mindset? And I believe it's because he truly understands that we have a God who is sovereign and that he could place everything and anything in the hands of our sovereign God. We see that God is a sovereign God for the first time in God's word in Genesis chapter 14, verse 20. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tithe of all. And this speaks of Abraham. The God Most High is the Hebrew word, and for whatever reason, I could not copy and paste the Hebrew into my slides. So you're just going to have to hear this. But the God Most High is the Hebrew word El Elyon. And it means the God Most High, but it means our sovereign God. In Daniel chapter 4, we see Nebuchadnezzar, who probably at one point believed that he was sovereign, that he was Most High. Most High is the highest of highs, and I'm sure Nebuchadnezzar, in all of his pride and all of his glory, and as everyone came out every day and bowed down to the statue, that he believed that he was sovereign. But he came to the end of himself, and at the end of time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" He recognized who God was, that it was God who was truly sovereign. And we have to recognize our God is truly sovereign, so whatever our lot is, we can trust him because it's in his control. In Isaiah 45, verses 6 and 7, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. So when difficult things happen, we know, based on this verse, that our God is in control. And we also know that our citizenship is in heaven. So maintain those mindsets that we learn in Philippians. Kay Arthur, in her book, Lord, I Want to Know You, where it goes through all the names of the Lord, and in the chapter that is on specifically El Elyon, God being sovereign, it says, for if God is not sovereign, if he is not in control, if all things are not under his dominion, and then he is not the Most High. And you and I are either in the hands of fate, man, or the hands of the devil. I can handle a difficult situation knowing I'm in the hands of the Most High God. So when you're in a difficult situation, yes, you might want to cry out, why? I had this stomach flu a couple weeks ago, and I was curled up in a ball on my bed going, Lord, just take this away from me. And I knew I only had like 4 more hours left, but for whatever reason, it was just so difficult. And sometimes things are difficult, and we cry out to the Lord, and take this from me. That's okay. Paul did that, but what did the Lord say? My grace is sufficient for you. Where you are weak, I am made strong. So wherever you are in whatever difficult situation, know that you are in the hands of the Most Sovereign High God, and that your citizenship is in heaven. If my God is sovereign, I can be content. But as long as I approach his sovereignty with a single, submissive, heavenly, secure mind. Paul goes on in verse 13 and he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. A joyful heart and a content heart is one that is completely reliant upon the Lord. Now, this verse can have a tendency to be taken out of context. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm going to go out and I'm not even going to train and I'm going to run a marathon. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I mean, it's been wildly taken out of context. The name it and claim it prosperity gospel that we talked about a few weeks ago has taken this verse out of context, claiming that you can jump off a bridge and not get hurt. Well, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can jump off this bridge and land on both feet. Or that you can make a large purchase. I've seen and heard this one many times. Make a large purchase and then, well, the Lord's going to provide because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But that's not what this verse is saying. Not at all. We have to take all scripture in account. And we know in John 15:5 that it says, for without me, you can do nothing. It's with Jesus that we can do all things. But if we're with Jesus, what are we doing with Jesus? His will. Only. With Jesus, we can do all things. Without him, we can do nothing. If we are acting according to his will, then he will be faithful to strengthen and equip us to do that will. We don't possess our own strength. We think we do. We don't possess our own strength. He is our strength. God is our strength. It's not like, okay, Lord, will you just give me a little strength? No, he is our strength. You know, we shouldn't pray and say, okay, Lord, and we all do this, but empty me of me. No, fill me with you. And when I'm filled with you, there will be no me, and I will be emptied of me. But for me to take on any self-effort to empty myself so that then I can be filled with him? No. Fill me, Father, with you so that I can be empty of me. We have no strength. He is our strength. We don't ask him for some physical strength. We allow him to be our strength so that we can do what he has called us to do. I can do all things that he has called me to do through Christ Jesus. Plain and simple. And this means that in his strength we can be content no matter what. But it also means that we have to be completely reliant upon him. So we need to be thankful, we need to be content, and we need to be reliant. Back in verse 9 from last week, Paul said, "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do." And again, the result, the God of peace will be with you. Paul was full of joy. We need to be like Paul. We need to emulate Paul. Paul needs to be an example because he knew the right mind to have so that he could be thankful, that he could be content, and that he could be reliant. It goes on in verse 15, "Now you, Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all you need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." We see here that the Philippians were growing in their faith. And as a result of that maturity, they were contributing to Paul's needs. They were giving towards his ministry. But Paul knows that his sufficiency comes from the Lord and only the Lord. He knows that the Lord is his provider. And it was the Lord who used them to provide for Paul. But Paul is saying in all of this here that no matter what happened, he was going to be content with or without provision from God's people or not, he was going to be content with the lot which he had. And he chose to do that. Many of you may know the story of Horatio Spafford. He wrote the hymn that we sang this Sunday, "It Is Well With My Soul." And I don't know if you know the story, many of you might, but I'm just going to say it again because it's an incredible story. He was a wealthy Chicago lawyer in the late 1800s. He had a thriving legal practice. He had a beautiful large home. He had a wife. He had four daughters, and he had a son. So he had five children. He was a devout Christian. He was a faithful student of God's word. So at the very height of his financial and professional success, he and his wife lost their son, their only son. I don't know how he was killed, but they lost their son. Shortly after that, the Great Chicago Fire destroyed almost all of his real estate investments and everything that they owned personally. So in 1873, he scheduled a trip for his family. They had suffered the loss of their material possessions. His daughters had suffered the loss of their brother. He and his wife had suffered the loss of a son. So he planned a vacation for them to go to Europe. Something came up. He had some last-minute business to attend to. He sent his daughters and his wife ahead of him, and several days after they left, he received a notice that the ship had encountered a collision, and all four of his daughters had drowned, and his wife was the only one who survived. So, suffering even more loss, he gets on a boat to go meet his wife in England, and it was on this trip that he penned the now famous words, "When sorrow like billow sea billows roll. It is well with my soul. And we sang the song last week, but this is a man who suffered the absolute greatest loss that I can fathom as a parent, on top of other losses. And in the midst of that grief, he can pen, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. I don't know if I were to lose all of my children, if a few short days later I could write those words." This is a man who truly knew how to be content with the lot that had been given him. Oh, to be like this man. Oh, to be like Paul. Oh, to be like Horatio Spafford, who had abounded beyond what most of us have achieved and had been abased. He had it all, and he lost it all, and he still could praise his sovereign Lord. Oh, for us all to be contented, girl, and to be able in our heart to know that our Lord is so sovereign that we could cry out to him and say, "It is well. I'm okay. My citizenship is in heaven. I am going to be content with whatever I have, because my God is sovereign, and our future is not here." Amen.